Galatians chapter 4 in verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Together in verse 7. Ready? Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now I'll draw your attention back to verse 4, because this brings us in a moment to Matthew chapter 2. And in Galatians 4:4, it says this, But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son. Now, that's talking about what we're going to celebrate here in a couple of days is Christmas. Now, let me give you a couple of caveats that I normally do around this time. There's some things that we celebrate about Christmas that are traditional. Not biblical, traditional. Not wrong, but it's not necessarily biblical either. For example, we do not know how many wise men. We know there's at least two because they're called men. They're plural. We don't know how some, we just came up with three. I'm not sure if there's, because there's three gifts, I guess, or three types of gifts. That doesn't, Bible doesn't say three, doesn't say four. It could have been two, could have been 100. We don't know. And they didn't show up on Christmas Day. I hate that really spoiled your nativity scene, but they didn't show up on Christmas Day. They showed up probably a few months afterwards, most likely. So that's part of it. And the other thing is this, and this really, that doesn't really, okay, and there's no Frosty the Snowman. There is no little drummer boy, and the animals didn't talk, okay? So, I know, I'm ruining everything about Christmas for you, aren't I? And we won't talk about the guy in the red suit, just in case, okay? But here's the other thing, and this really sometimes throws people. We do not know what day Jesus was born. I know what you're thinking. I know! Okay, no, you know the day we celebrate. We celebrate December 25th. Was He born on December 25th? Most likely not, based on what we understand from Scripture. But we don't know what day. So why not December 25th? In fact, let me tell you this, you can celebrate every day. That's fine. But we celebrate traditionally December 25th. And so on December 25th is the day we celebrate about the birth of Jesus. So I'm saying all that kind of, I guess, because I want to make sure I'm biblically correct in what I'm about to say next. Okay? There was in heaven, on God's eternal calendar, a date circled that said, Jesus born in manger. Now I'm being a little facetious, exact wording. I haven't been there. But somehow there's a date marked on God's calendar that Jesus was coming on that date at that time and was going to be born there in Bethlehem. It wasn't a mistake. It wasn't like at the last minute they sat around in heaven and said, yeah, why not today? Go ahead. It was a planned day. It was all the events were planned. All the prophecies pointed to it. And so the Bible makes this statement in Galatians 4. He says this, But when the fullness of the time was come, in other words, on that date, at that time, when everything was planned, Jesus came at that time on purpose, now watch this, and should have been looked for. If you look at Daniel, look at all that the Bible says, they would have come pretty close. First of all, they knew exactly the city, they knew Bethlehem, and number two, they pretty much knew when that Jesus was coming that first time, based on Daniel 70 weeks and all that. But nevertheless, the Bible says, when the fullness of time was come, there in verse 4, God sent forth His Son. So at the right time, at the right place, exactly when God had foretold, when God knew, when God planned, Jesus came. Now here's the sad thing, and they were not ready. So hence, the title this morning. Are you ready for Christmas? So let's pray. That's what the Lord has for us. Father, I do pray that you would help now as we go into the Word of God, into the message, speak to our hearts. Lord, we're thankful that there is such a thing as Jesus Christ. He did come. He did live a perfect life. He did give His life on Calvary. And He's the hope of each of us as far as salvation is concerned. So Lord, I pray you speak to our hearts. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Most likely, throughout this time, throughout this season, someone has said to you, in fact, on the day I wrote out this sermon earlier this week, on that very day, I was at the store and someone said to me, are you ready for Christmas? Now, I almost said, hey, I'm preaching on that. But they said, are you ready for Christmas? That's a typical response. People, you check out, especially if you go to a store and you buy a lot of Christmas stuff, they say, well, are you ready for Christmas now? And so that's a common question. Are you ready for Christmas? And then we usually get into some diatribe, this or that, about it. Now, when you think about Christmas, think about getting ready for Christmas. I'm talking about the season now, the holiday. Some are preparers. Some are ready early. And Vicki Gasser's something like that way. Vicki will probably, January 1st, she'll be looking at all the, well, January 26th, she'll be in there looking at all the clearance items, getting ready for that. Now, she is a preparer. She starts early, she's done early, probably Black Friday is probably her last day. For most of us, that's the day we start thinking about Christmas. So some are preparers, some are rushers. Don't raise your hand because someone in your family probably won't want to know this, but my guess is if there's someone in this room, you're thinking about tomorrow, you ought to do some Christmas shopping. You're thinking, you know, it's getting close. I might want to do that tomorrow. And I would say, yeah, you might want to do that tomorrow. You're kind of running out of time. So some are preparers. They start early. They finish early. Some are rushers. They start late and sometimes never really get it done. But really, everyone wants to be ready when Christmas comes. You want to be ready. You want to be prepared. You want to have the gifts. You want to have the dinner ready. So that is the heart, I think, of most of us. We want to be ready. Now, when we think about Christmas now in a broader spectrum, not just a holiday, not just December 25th, but thinking about Jesus coming, this Christmas in a broader spectrum, obviously, Christmas itself is not about trees, it's not about dinners, it's not about gifts. Christmas is about Jesus, and Jesus showing up 2,000 years ago. That's what Christmas is about. And when we think about being ready for Christmas, really, as a believer or even as a non-believer, as people, when we're talking about being ready for Christmas in a broader spectrum, not just that physical holiday here in a couple of days, but be really ready for Christmas, we're talking about being ready for Jesus to come. So when I say, are you ready for Christmas, I'm not asking, is your list done? I'm not asking, have you bought the ham yet? I'm not saying, you know, have you decorated the house yet? I'm saying, are you ready for Jesus? That's really what we're talking about. So even though Jesus showed up right on time, he showed up right on schedule. Good thing I have a PA system where I cannot outshout those kids. Even though Jesus showed up right on time and right on schedule, now watch this, a lot of people were not ready. And still not ready. So there's a couple of things I want you to look at with me this morning. Now, I asked you to turn to Galatians 4 and to Matthew chapter 2. So now I want you to turn back to Matthew chapter 2 in your Bibles. Because we talk about being ready for Jesus, ready for Christmas, and this idea. We're going to go to Matthew 2, and we're going to look at some folks who were not ready. Again, we're not talking about the Christmas list. We're not talking about the Christmas dinner. We're not talking about the Christmas party. We're talking about being ready for Jesus. Why weren't they ready? Why were they not prepared? Why were they not ready for Christmas? Why were they not ready for Jesus to come? Well, I want to show you three people who were not, or three groups of people who were not, people and groups. And maybe some of it reflects back on us. So we go to Matthew chapter 2. I want you to notice that now this, my guess is, if you know anything about the Christmas story, not one of these people I mention is going to be a surprise. In fact, if I would have just told you to get a piece of paper and write down some names, you'd probably write down at least these three, maybe even more than these three. So Matthew chapter 2. Go with me to verse number 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Now watch verse 3. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. The first one I bring your attention to this morning, number 1, is this, is that King Herod was not ready. So while he knew about it, yeah, but he was not ready. You see, Herod represents those who live for this world, live for the pleasures, the power, the prestige of this world. He was not ready for another king to show up. He was not ready for a king of the Jews to show up because that's what he wanted to be. That's what his desire was to be. So when you think about this idea about King Herod not being ready, this represents those who are not ready for Jesus. Now watch this, because they're not ready to give up the world. The things of the world, the pleasures of the world, what the world offers. For some people, the idea of Jesus showing up and me having to change my life, that's way too much, and I don't want the Lord to
disturb things. I don't want the Lord to mess up. I like the way my life is. I like how I'm living. I like the things I have. And because we live for this world and we love this world, we're not ready for Jesus to show up. We're not ready for Jesus to make waves. See, Herod had an issue here. There can't be two kings. Herod knew this. There can't be two kings. It's either me or him. So that's why when he found out there was another king born, or what people thought was a king, he went and killed all the kids. There's no king. I'm King Herod. I'll be the king. And we still respond to the Lord that way. We don't like the idea that the Lord wants to rule in our life, rule in our hearts. We don't want to submit to Him. We want to be the king. We want to control our life. We want to live the way we want to live. And those who are living that way, living for this world, living for the things of this world, are not ready for Jesus to show up. They in fact, their desire for Him not to show up. Can I tell you this morning, this struggle is a reality for many people. Let me show you some verses about this. Matthew 19, Jesus said to him, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." This is what he's telling this rich young man. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away, what's the next word? Sorrowful. Why? For he had great possessions. Basically, Jesus said, I want you to take all the things, give them away, and just live for me. And the Lord, and this guy's like, wait a minute, Lord, those are the things I love. Those are the things I want to live for. I'd rather live for those things than for you. So he goes away sorrowful. Then said Jesus to the disciples, verily I say to you that a rich man shall hardly enter the kingdom of heaven. Not because God hates rich people. Okay? I say this often. I don't know if we have any rich people here. If we do, some folks are hiding it very, very well, okay? But we don't hate rich people. We don't hate poor people. We love people. We want everyone to come to Christ. But sometimes people who have the most money are the hardest ones to come to Christ. I'll give you an example. You talk to any soul winner. You go into a poor area, knock on the door. 9 times out of 10, first of all, they'll answer the door. They don't just like peek out the curtain and shut it and hide back. They'll open the door. They'll greet you. Now, whether or not they are interested in what you got to say, at least they'll talk to you. They're friendly to you. You go to like Red Tail, anywhere in Avon, some of those really or Bay Village. Okay, when you walk the 3 miles down the driveway, you get to their door, boom, 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 and no one answers. No, and you know you can see the curtains moving. They don't want to talk to you. If they do talk to you, it's like, well, what do I need with Jesus? I got cars, I got houses. What do I need Jesus for? And so he makes this statement in verse 23. Then said Jesus to his disciples, verily I say to you that a rich man shall hardly enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Not that God hates them, that God won't save them, but that's what they're living. They're living for their money, they're living for their house, they're living for their car, they're living for their pleasure. And they're not ready to make room in their life for the Lord. Matthew 6 says it this way, no man can serve two masters. For he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. 1 John chapter 2 says it this way. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, talking about the things in the world now. The love of the world, the love of the Father is not in. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now, you say, well, preacher, why are you stressing this? Because I think Christmas is a good gut check for us of really what's important. If I were to come to you one-on-one and say, well, what's important? You'd say family's important, God's important, country's important, things like that. But if I were to just, I don't want to say go and look in your windows, you may think, what a weirdo are you? Okay, but if I were to somehow observe your life, is that what I would notice that's really true in your life? Are those the things really important? Is your family really important? Is God really important? Are the important things really important? It is easy for us as human beings to get all caught up in the glitz and the glamour of this world and forget all about Jesus. We can sit in church, we can hear the sermon,
We can say, oh yeah, that's right, Pastor White. Yes, Jesus should be more important to me. And as soon as we walk out of the church and this light flashes and this commercial comes on and all of a sudden we see this advertisement and it's like, oh yeah, Jesus should be the most important. And we're immediately chasing everything this world has and we forget about really what should be important. And that's exactly why King Herod lived for this world, loved this world, wanted the things of this world, and he was not ready for Christ to show up. I wonder if we would agree this morning. Not by words, because I'm sure we would by words. But I mean by life. Would we agree that really the greatest Christmas gift is Jesus Christ? Is that really the greatest Christmas gift? So who was not ready? Well, number one, King Herod was not ready. He loved the world, the things of the world. Then there's a second group not ready. Go back with me to Matthew chapter 2. I want you to notice the second group that's not ready. We'll pick up in verse 4. It says this. Now, we saw Herod. Now, we pick up in verse 4. And when he had gathered, he being King Herod, had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Now, notice, chief priests, scribes, these are people who are educated, who are learned people in the Word of God, studied the prophecy, studied Scripture, recorded Scripture, copied Scripture. Okay, people who should know this. So he calls them up. These are the ones you know. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. They knew exactly where Christ should be born. For thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he goes into the rest of the story here. But notice, the priests knew exactly. Now, doesn't this kind of strike you as odd? The whole Jewish faith was built on expecting the Messiah to come. Looking for the Messiah to come. All of the great prophecies of the Old Testament are pointing to this coming of Christ. This first coming. Now, there is a second coming, and there is at least an understanding now and a shadow of those things in those. But these people here, these chief priests, didn't understand the second coming, but they understood the first coming. And they knew the prophecy so well, when Herod showed up, they said, yeah, in Bethlehem. We know exactly where he's coming, in Bethlehem. You okay, Ronnie? You need someone to take you out? Okay. Let me know if you do, okay? All right. Now, no, that's all right. We just want to make sure you're okay. Okay? Okay, good. Now, these priests knew exactly where he was going to be born. So much, they can almost just say, yeah, in Bethlehem. Now, let me ask you this. If your whole religion is based on the first coming of Christ, if everything is based on this expectation, if all these prophets and prophecies are pointing to it, and someone says, hey, these people from way out yonder are coming to ask because they're looking for the Messiah, and you're looking for the Messiah, won't you think that some of these chief priests would have shown up in Bethlehem to check it out themselves? Wouldn't it arise some type of curiosity? Wouldn't at least one of them say, hey, let's go with them to see what's happening? But none of them. Yeah, I'm Bethlehem. And the wise men go on their way. And the chief priests stay back. Unconcerned. Can I tell you? Because they were not ready either. Even though their whole religion, even though really their whole profession was based on this expectation of the Messiah, they were not ready. So we see number two, not only was King Herod not ready, but number two, the priests were not ready. Now, if King Herod represents the worldly, the loving the world, the loving the things of the world, focus on the world, wanting the glitz and the glamour of the world, and getting our eyes off the Lord, well, what do the priests represent? I think the priests represent to us, to those who know the Bible, now watch this, know the Bible, but don't follow the Bible. People who are religious, but not really right with the Lord. It's all outward trappings, all appearance, nothing inward and sincere. Now, we think about the Lord, we think about living for the Lord. Let me make a couple statements here. When we think about Jesus, Jesus is not a ladder that we climb up so we can look down on others and say, well, I'm glad I'm not like you. Boy, I'm glad I don't have your problems. Boy, I just couldn't imagine being like you. That's not why we live for the Lord. Nor is Jesus a club we walk around and we can beat up people and say, oh, you're wrong, whack. Oh, that's wrong, whack. Oh, I don't like that, whack. That's not the idea about living for the Lord. Really, when you think about the Lord, the words that are used to describe Him are words like water, food, balm, B-L-M, balm, like medicine. So water, food, medicine. In other words, when your soul is thirsty, He quenches that thirst. When your soul is hungry, He feeds that soul. When your soul is hurting, He brings balm, medicine to that soul. So let me ask you just a point-blank question. Because I would imagine that there's religious people here. You're here on a Sunday morning, so I would garner there's some type of religiosity about us. Are we ready for Jesus? Are we really ready for Jesus to do something in our life? Now, I understand Jesus is coming again, and there's an expectation to be ready for His coming again. But I'm talking about, are you ready for Jesus to make an impact in your life? Are you ready for Jesus really to stir things up and change some things in your life? Well, let me ask you this way, thinking about the priests. Do we know about Christ, or do we know Christ? Exactly. Do we know about Christ, or do we know Christ? Maybe some of you have seen, usually it's in Rockefeller Center in New York City, this huge Christmas tree, 70 foot, usually plus 70 feet tall. They'll have like 50,000 lights on them. They'll light them up, and people, wow, what a beautiful tree! For a believer, that's not the most beautiful tree there is about Christmas. You know what the most beautiful tree at Christmas is? Right there. The cross. So what's so beautiful about that? Because our Savior hung on it. See, it's not about just knowing about things of God. It's not just about knowing the Bible, knowing the things. You know, I can quote this scripture, I can tell you this. It's knowing Christ Himself. Knowing Him on a personal level. Knowing that what He's done in my life. 1 Peter says it this way. Who His own self bare our sins in His body on the tree. That we, being dead to sin, should live in a righteousness by whose stripes you were healed. So I wonder, being religious people this morning, are we ready really for Jesus? Are we ready for Christmas in that way? So let me ask you one more way before we get to the third part. If we do know the Christ of Calvary, if you're sitting here this morning and say, Pastor White, I know Jesus Christ is my Savior. Great. Now, if you don't know, okay, I'm going to stop the sermon. We'll go over here and preach a different sermon. If you do not know Christ as your Savior, here's a sermon for you. Jesus didn't come 2,000 years ago so we could have a reason to have a holiday every December 25th. God didn't say, you know, those people are bored. Let's do something. Let's have a Christmas holiday for them. That way they can have Frosty and they can have a little drummer boy and they can sing Jingle Bells and they'll have so much fun and have Christmas dinner together. Okay, that's not why He came. The whole reason that Jesus came, was born in a manger, lived 33 sinless years, and at the end of His life was hung on a cross to die, was because we were sinners and could not save ourselves. He looked at us as people and said, there's nothing they can do to save themselves. They can't join enough churches, they can't get baptized enough, they can't turn over a leaf enough, there's nothing they can do. So I'll do what they can't do. I'll die for them. Now our hope for heaven is based on Christ. It's not based on a church. It's not based on turning over a leaf. It's not based on some experience. It's not, you know, maybe I'll lay awake tonight and I'll see a 700-foot Jesus and I'll levitate out of my bed and all of a sudden, oh, I'm saved! Okay, that's not salvation. That is, you're eating some weird mushrooms or something, okay? Well, that's what that is. Okay, that's not salvation. Salvation is turning to Christ and saying, God, I cannot save myself. You died for me. Without Christ, I am lost on my way to hell. But I open my heart. I receive Christ as my Savior personally. That is salvation. That's why Jesus came. Now, if you're sitting here this morning and you've never done that, say, Pastor White, I've not done that. Just a few moments, we'll end the message. When we end the message, I have an invitation. We invite you to respond. I'll stand right here. You come up. We'll sit down here. I will open Scripture. I'll make sure you understand what we're talking about. We'll pray together very quietly, very privately. You can ask Christ in your heart. You can leave this morning knowing Christ as Savior. Okay. Done with that sermon. Back to the original sermon. Now, if you're sitting here this morning and you know Christ is your Savior, you've already done that. There's been a place and a time you received Christ as Savior. If you do know the Christ of Calvary, ready? Here's your question. How does He change your Christmas? I'd hate to think, as a believer, that my Christmas is no different than an unbeliever. I like presents. Someone gave me, I won't point them out because they may not want me to tell you, someone gave me for the service a pecan pie. I will be ever, forever in their debt. I'll be going to Missouri singing, "Jesus is so good!" So are you going to share it? No. Well, she gave it to me! Okay. Yes, I'll share it. I'll say, "There's a little piece for you." It'd be like the Lord's Supper. A little bitty wafer for you. A little bit. Okay. Now, I like gifts. You like gifts. There's nothing wrong with getting gifts. We like dinner time together as family. I'm going to be around my son, daughter-in-law, three grandkids, and she's expecting for the fourth, so that's great. We'll have a great time together. All those are nice things to do. I'm not in any way criticizing, condemning, saying anything negative. But what does Jesus really do different in my life? I mean, for sometimes, I'm not trying to be ugly, I'm not trying to be unkind to you, but sometimes our life as a believer doesn't look much different than the life of an unbeliever. Doesn't Christ do something? Doesn't Christ make some difference? I hate to think that Christmas in the house of a believer is no different than Christmas in the house of an unbeliever. Is it all only about gifts? Is it only about a Christmas tree? Is it only about the dinner? Or is it about Jesus as well? I'd encourage you this. Now, I am no way claiming perfection or reach some great level of Christianity. But I've tried at several times in my life to make some strides forward to honor the Lord. My wife and I decided when our kids were little, actually before our kids were born, we decided, because we did this even before we had kids, we decided that we wanted Christmas to be different. Just then, I didn't grow up in a Christian home, my wife didn't grow up in a Christian home, but we wanted our home to be a Christian home. So one thing we did, now we've done several different things, but one thing we did is this. I'm not saying you got to do it. I'm not putting the onus on it. I'm just telling you what we did, because we wanted it to be different. What we did Christmas morning, and once you have kids, this becomes a little bit more challenging, because let me tell you, I don't care who you are. Every kid is thinking about the presents under the tree. But nonetheless, we would sit around, we'd get the Bible out, and we'd read the Christmas story together from the book of Luke. Now, it really wasn't as challenging for me, but it was challenging for them because they were like, you know, yeah, same story from last year. Yeah, that's a, no, sit down. But we're trying to make it different. I'm saying that for us, Christmas, we ought to be ready for Jesus to do something in our life. We ought to be prepared. We ought to be desirous. We ought to be thinking about what does Jesus do? Not like the priest, not just being religious and it was just all outward, all talk, all show, but nothing real deep inside. The Lord needs to be real in our life. So King Herod wasn't ready because he was so caught up in the world. The priests weren't ready because they had all the religion, but no really relationship with the Lord. Then we've probably come to the most famous person who was not ready. Luke chapter 2 in our Bibles. Let me show you one more place. Luke chapter 2. Now typically, when we read the Christmas story, well we do, when I read it with my kids, it was always out of the book of Luke. So Luke chapter 2. And we come to really, not a whole lot is said. I think we say more about it than really the Bible lets us know, but we do mention, he's mentioned the Bible, and we do bring him out. In Luke chapter 2, we see a third person who is not ready for Jesus to show up. That's Luke chapter 2, look at verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son, this is about Mary, talking about Jesus. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. And then they make this statement here. It's almost off to the side, but it's yet in the Word of God, so it must be important. Because there is no room for them being Joseph, Mary, and now the baby Jesus. Because there's no room for them in the inn. Now, typically, he's pictured in a barn out back. We're not sure if it was a barn, something, it was a cave. There's a lot of things we're not sure of because the Bible doesn't explain it to us. But we do know there is no room in the inn, no room in the place where everyone else was. And they're out back, and they're, it's in a manger, which is basically a feeding trough, And there were the animals. We understand that part. So we understand there was no place for them. So King Herod was not ready. The priests were not ready. Now here's the obvious, but don't lose me on the obvious, okay? Number three is this. The innkeeper was not ready. And I think the innkeeper represents probably most people. Many people, if not most people. There are some King Herods. We're just still caught up in the world. It's not that we're not ready for Jesus. We don't really want Jesus, because Jesus would mess up what we're doing. And then there are the priests. There's the religious people. They know all the story of Christmas, but it doesn't really impact their life. It's just story. But I think this really hits home. The innkeeper was not ready. These are people who don't hate God. They don't deny God. I don't think the innkeeper said, "You got the baby Jesus, get out of here, I don't want..." No, if the innkeeper knew that was Mary and she was about to have the Messiah, let me tell you this, if that innkeeper knew that she was about to have the Messiah, he would have kicked everyone out of the inn and made room. You'd have the whole building. They don't hate God. Don't deny God. Don't reject God. They have no angst against God. But they're so busy, they don't have time for God. God just gets left out. I don't think on purpose. I don't think they just wake up in the morning and say, "No time for you, God." In fact, many of them are like us. You get up in the morning and you say, "Boy, I need to read my Bible today. I need to pray today. I need to make sure I spend time with Jesus today." And you go to bed that night, put your head on the pillow, and you realize, "I've done none of that." Why? I just said, "I had to go to work, and I had to do this, and I had to do that." I went, "Doo, doo, 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 doo." And next thing I know, the day's over. And tomorrow will be different. Tomorrow pray. Tomorrow read Bible. Tomorrow spend time with Jesus. Okay, here's tomorrow. Oh, I got to get this done. I got to run here. I got to run there. Oh, this has got to be done. And then head on pillow. And, oh, another day. We just get so busy, so distracted, so caught up in just trying to just get through life. We just living, that we're not ready for Him. We're not prepared for Him. And find out we don't really have time for Him. Now, if you ask the innkeeper now, knowing now what he knows, he would have said, "Boy, I would have made room for Him. I would have made room for Him." But after the fact, it's too late to receive the blessing. You need to act when the Lord is speaking in your heart. Let me just give you a couple thoughts towards the end of the message here. When God is speaking, that's when we need to listen. I believe this, and I could be wrong, but I believe this. I believe we have folks who come to our church who love the Lord, who want to follow the Lord, and you hear a message, and maybe not this one, but some message you hear, and you sit there and you say, "Man, yeah, bingo, yeah, that's me, oh, I need that. Man, when I get home, I'm really going to think about that." And you leave, and you go home, and something, now phone rings, someone knocks on your door, this comes up, something has to be done, and boy, it is next Sunday already, and you're sitting there thinking, "Now, what was that last Sunday? I really wanted to do something last Sunday. What? I don't know. Oh, but that sermon, that's the one, yeah, that's the one." And it's the same process. But we don't respond when the Lord is really speaking. That's why we have an invitation time. Respond now. Do something now. Commit now. As the Lord speaks your heart, you speak back to Him. Take time to respond to Him. Don't keep putting it off. When God is speaking, you need to be listening. When God is knocking, you need to open. When God is calling, you need to answer. Let me give you one little more caveat. Because maybe you're sitting here saying, "Pastor White, I need to do that." Maybe you feel guilty, convicted. Like, "Oh, yeah, that's me. That's me, Lord. That's me. I'm busy, 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 and I got to find time for you." Now, often we'll say this, we'll make this statement. God is a God of the second chance. And that is true. God is a God of a second chance. We alluded to that, I think, earlier. Might have been Sunday school. Things kind of get caught up when I do both. God is a God of the second chance. But I tell you what, He's also a God of the third, the fourth, the fifth. Fortunately, He doesn't stop at the second. Because sometimes you might be sitting there saying, Would God give me a second chance? Can I tell you, you may be on your millionth chance right now. But if you're living and breathing, God's still working in your life. Let me tell you, you may be sitting there saying, no, it's too late for me. Let me prove you wrong. Okay? Do you have a heartbeat? I mean, God hasn't killed you yet. That means God is still at work. God is still calling you. God is still talking to you. God still has a purpose for your life. If God hasn't given up on you, we don't give up on God because God hasn't given up on us yet. So I'd tell you this. Maybe that's you. Maybe you've gotten busy. You've gotten sidetracked. You've gotten caught up in so many other things. Make this the time you speak back. Make this the time when He's knocking that you open, when He's calling that you answer, when He's speaking that you listen. Let me give you the last thought. Here's what I find. You may find the same thing true. Maybe, I don't know. I find it true for me. The things that we tend to dislike in people, when we say, I don't really like people who do that kind of stuff. The things that we tend to dislike, maybe not always, but at least in some ways, the things that we dislike in people are the things that remind us of our own shortcomings. And the reason we dislike it, because it reflects back on us. Yeah, I don't like that in me either. And that's why it so aggravates me when they do it, because I don't like doing it. It reminds me of where I come short. We don't like what we see in the mirror. And I think one of the reasons we as believers complain so loudly about, that's the problem with this world, they leave Christ out of Christmas. Don't they know Christmas? Where's Christ at in Christmas? What is wrong with the world? You know, I think one of the reasons we get so upset with the world, because it reminds us that we leave Christ out of Christmas. It reflects on us. And if really we're thinking, where's Christ at in Christmas in my life? Where's Jesus at in my life? And it reminds us that we leave Christ out of Christmas. So let me leave you with another couple questions, hopefully to provoke your thinking. What is your plan to have Christ a part of your Christmas? If you say this morning, I'm ready for Christmas, good. Where's Christ at in it? Because Christmas is Christmas. Where's Christ at in your Christmas? Are you ready for Christmas, for Christ to be a part of your Christmas? Are you ready for Jesus to show up and do something in your life? Are you ready for Christ to be a part of our Christmas this year?